The book of Psalms is a great treasure chest. It's one that I hope that you open and dig through and mine its wealth on a regular basis. I know some people in the course of their Bible reading read from the book of Psalms every day, and I think that's a great idea to at least read one psalm every day to help you. But it's a great treasure chest, and one of the many great treasures of the book of Psalms is the psalm that we read an excerpt from a few minutes ago, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 focuses on two attributes of God, that I can't comprehend and I really doubt you can comprehend. And that is, first of all, God's omniscience. And secondly, His omnipresence. In case you're not familiar with those terms, omniscience means that God knows everything. And that's more than just God is a know-it-all or God is a computer full of information. He has a real-time knowledge of everything. You know something that illustrates God's real-time knowledge? The Bible says, Jesus said, that God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Now, we know that we lose a lot of hairs every single day, so that number is changing constantly. And one reason that Jesus gave that illustration, God knows the number of hairs on your head, is you understand how much intense focus it takes just to keep up with that number, because it changes constantly. And I believe that's what Jesus was pointing out to us, is God has such an acute knowledge of you and your life that He even knows a constantly changing fact like that. And if He knows something like that, how much more does He know about what kept you awake at night this week? How much more does He know what your dreams are? What your disappointments are, what your heartbreaks are. And so there's just a little bit of the omniscience of God, and then the other word, omniscience, God knows everything. I mean everything. And then the other word, the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Wait. You said, Pastor, you're saying if I walk into a tavern or a nightclub, I can find God there? No. Actually, it means if you walk into a tavern or nightclub, God can find you there. So don't take these great character traits of God and twist them to your sinful advantage. You'll lose every time. It means that God, you cannot escape Him. He is everywhere all at once. The omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. Let's take a quick walk through this psalm, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but let's just walk through it slowly, carefully, pay attention. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And afar off, you can take that in every possible way, including God knew the thoughts that you were going to think today and the thoughts that you don't even know you're going to think yet before He created the world. That's afar off. Imagine that. You're going to think things later today that you don't even know yet that you're going to think. You say, oh man, that never dawned on me before. But God already knew before He said, let there be light. He already knew what you were going to think at 3:15 this afternoon, October 25th, 2020 AD. Thou knowest my thoughts. Thou understoodest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path. Thou compassest my path. Now, David didn't know anything about cars. but that would be a path these days. He's got your path surrounded. Can I say this? When you give your paths to the Lord, and it's going to be hard for some of you to swallow, when you give your paths to the Lord, and you're walking obediently and striving to walk in the Spirit, and then you have a collision, that means that God allowed that because He compasses your path. He knew that guy was going to pull out. He compasses your path. You have a collision, that means that God let that. Do you know, we'd be amazed at how many collisions He prevents, He disallows. So when He does allow one, it has a purpose. Now, if you're not surrendered to the Lord, that's hard to swallow. But if you've learned to trust the Lord and rely on Him and yield to Him, you learn to say, yes, you know what, I understand that. Maybe not fully, but I understand that. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You're not kidding, David. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now, by the way, you can look at that and say, wow, that's pretty scary that, you know, I mean, God's greater than Santa Claus. He sees me when I'm sleeping. He knows when I'm awake. Yeah, that's you can look at it that way, like God sees everything, so be a good boy, be a good girl. Or you can look at it this way, which I think is the scriptural way. God knows everything I'm doing, everything I'm thinking, every word I'm saying, and He loves me anyway. Whither shall I go, verse 7, from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? In other words, if I see everything I saw in verses 1 through 6 and say, I just want to hide. Because, man, I can't handle the fact that God is so keenly aware of everything I think, do, and say. So, let me hide. Okay, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Where do I hide? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence if I ascend up into heaven? Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I'm going to go to a deserted island. Guess what? God's going to be there. Even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. See, it's not about God's going to hunt you down. He's going to get you. It says, Thy right hand shall hold me. No matter where you might go, for whatever reason, in fear, in anger, in desperation, you're going to find as a child of God, God still got you. He's holding you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Your reins are your heart. You're controlling the control center of your life. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. If I could just say discreetly, I think what David's referring to there is God was acutely aware of your conception. Verse 16, don't miss this. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Listen, I am certainly no scientist, but Here's my understanding of DNA from what I've read from numerous sources, is that every cell in your body, basically, contains a blueprint of your whole makeup. That's sort of the essence in layman's terms of DNA. There are just millions of blueprints of how tall you are, what color your hair is, what color your eyes are, your makeup. And we know that. That was discovered in the late 1800s and that knowledge began to grow since then. But 3,000 years before that, David penned, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So, here's some evidence that that's true. God says, "Oh, you guys studied and you figured out that you've got a blueprint of your whole person, millions of them running through your body, huh? And you think that's fascinating? Before there ever was a you, before you even had a lineage, I had all that written in my books." That's omniscience. I can't even comprehend all of that. Then verse 17, and we sing this often, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about all of the thoughts of God that it took to make you who you are. God's thoughts towards you, how precious they are, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. All right, time out. The omniscient God knows every detail of his creation. For example, it is estimated that there are 70 billion trillion stars. 70 billion, that's a lot of zeros. That's all I know. I can't even comprehend billion, trillion. Stars. God created every one of them. And he knows the minutest details about every single one of them. Stars. God knows every detail of every animal. Every bird. I mean, can you just imagine that? Every animal. That squirrel. The birds that you look out the window and see. And so many of them humans see, and so many animals on this planet will live and die, and no human eye will ever see them, but God knows every detail about them. You watch some nature movie about whatever, penguins or lions, and God knows every detail about every one of them. Every fish, every insect. God knows every detail about every single one of them. But more important than any of that, and all of that amazing omniscience, is that God knows every detail about you. And I don't just mean statistics, although he knows all that. He knows everything in your heart, every emotion, every struggle, every fear, every weakness. God knows everything there is to know about you. He is a personal God. That is where we're going today. God is a personal God. He knows you personally. If you're ever really going to believe that, you just have to sit and ponder it. Talk to God about it. "Lord, I can't comprehend that you know me personally. Can't comprehend it. Truth is, I have a hard time believing it." But God knows you personally. You know, I can't focus on two people at the same time. But God says, I can give my full attention full personal attention to 7.5 billion people at the same time. And you can run that number up as high as you want to. God has no capacity to know you. No less capacity to know you, to care about you, to love you. He's a personal God. That is a characteristic of God in heaven. So wait a minute. If God's a personal God, then how come things aren't going better for me? And here's the answer. Very simple answer. Because God's waiting for you to know Him personally. Here's what's amazing. He is a God who can interact with all 7.5 billion people on this planet at this moment and give each of us his full attention without being distracted by anyone else. And yet there's only one God, and we don't give our full attention to him. Ever. Think about the last 50 minutes since church started. And how many places has your mind gone? We can't focus on one God, but one God can focus on all of us. But God's waiting for you to know him personally, because it's your choice. We can do everything under the sun, and churches do everything under the sun to try to get everybody's attention. And we are such a comic book generation, a cartoon generation, a fantasy generation. We are such a fantasy generation that literally churches have to put on, they think, these presents. I saw one video of a church a few weeks ago with, I'm not kidding you, a roller coaster up on the platform. You said, Pastor, you're out of your mind. I saw the video. A church service and people are singing some kind of worship songs, riding through on rails, on a car, on a roller coaster, on the platform in the church. And I don't even want to know which one of you is thinking, why can't we have that? But that's what churches think they have to do. By the way, they don't. Because you never get to know God that way. Be still and know that I am God. But that's what churches, unfortunately, some of them think they have to do, because they know just how out there we are mentally and emotionally. But the bottom line is, God waits for you to know him personally. God's not a bully. He's given us something called free will. That means we have the freedom to choose. He doesn't force himself on us. People say, why doesn't God just bring everybody to heaven? Because we've chosen to rebel against him, and he will not bring us to heaven against our will. There it is. Now, God created mankind. Don't miss this. This is a moment of clarity for somebody. God created mankind close to himself and gave us the opportunity to depart from him if we chose to. And guess what we did? We chose to depart from him. So, God created us. I'm talking about human beings, our original mother and father, Adam and Eve. He created us close to himself and said, now you can leave if you want to. And they did. We did. Because don't ever forget, we would have done exactly the same thing Adam and Eve done had we been in their shoes or their bare feet. We would have done exactly the same thing that they did. They were the test case representing all of us. So God created us close to him and said, but I'm giving you the opportunity to depart if you want to. And they did, and we did. So now we are born departed from him, sinners. And he gives us the opportunity to return. That's our status as human beings. We are born departed from God. Now, until a child is old enough to understand that they're departed from God, the Bible said that they are, that sin is not imputed when there is no law. Praise the Lord for that. We are not found guilty before God until we're old enough to understand that we are sinning against God. The Bible is clear about that. But once you understand, your status is departed from God, rebellious against God. And now, just as Adam and Eve had to make the choice to depart, now we have to make the choice one at a time to return, to be close to Him. But now, wait a second. Don't miss what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. They had personal fellowship with God. They heard Him speak. They spoke with Him. They had to share God with nobody. There was no competition in their relationship with God. They had God all to themselves. Jesus came and restored the opportunity for us to be close to God. And guess what we have now? We have the potential to have that close relationship with God that is not threatened by anybody else. Your relationship with God can be as real and as personal as what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. I believe that with all my heart, and I have pursued that since I first understood that as a teenager. So, but yeah, but they could hear God speak. I mean, they even probably could see God. That is true. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that no man hath seen God at any time. And He told Moses that man can't see Me or I have to strike him dead. Because our eyes are sinful. But we have two things that Adam and Eve did not have. At least two things. For one thing, we have God's words in print before us. Adam and Eve didn't have that. And most of the people in the Old Testament, that none of them had the whole Bible, and most of them had no access to any of it. We have something else they didn't have. We have God in us, the Holy Spirit of God. All right, I'm departing from the point a little bit. As a believer, having made the choice to return to God through Jesus Christ, you now have the potential, the opportunity, to have that personal relationship with God as Adam and Eve had it. And that's what faith is. Faith is choosing to make the Creator your personal God. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is you choosing to make the Creator your personal God. I want to expand on that for about 30 minutes, but I'm going to skip that and go right to this. The first step to making God your personal God is to make the Savior your personal Savior. Listen, it's not good enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. You can know that Jesus is the Savior and still die and spend an eternity apart from God in hell. Wait a minute. Say that again. You can know that Jesus is the Savior and still die without Christ and spend an eternity in hell. If you don't make the choice by faith to say, I'm making Him my Savior. That's the difference. That's when you step into eternal life. When you say, I am making Him my Savior. I can't comprehend how anybody could possibly know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that He rose again. How anybody could believe it and not make Him their Savior. But I've had people tell me that that's true. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that He died for our sins. I believe that He rose again. But for whatever reason, I'm not ready to make Him my Savior. Don't understand that. For a second, I don't understand it. But there are people like that. There is a difference between knowing that He is the Savior and even believing that He's the Savior and making Him your Savior. You make Him your Savior by faith, and that's what it is to be saved. When you make Him your personal Savior, saying, I take Him as my Savior, when you make that choice, that changes everything. He forgives your sins, all your sins. Remember, He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows the sins you're going to commit before you commit them. So he died for the sins that you haven't even committed yet. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, it's all washed clean. You are forgiven forever. So the first step to making God your personal God is to make the Savior your personal Savior. And then when you make him your personal Savior by faith, you have the opportunity to get to know him day by day. I pray that every lost person would understand you need to make Jesus your personal Savior. But I pray that every saved person would understand you need to have personal fellowship with Jesus Christ every day. You need to have personal fellowship with God every single day. That God would be a personal God to you. Not your pastor's God, your God. Not your parents' God, your God. Not your friend's God. Man, this is my friend. They led me to Christ. I'll forever be indebted to them. That is great and wonderful. But you have to get to know God for yourself. You have to talk to God for yourself. So many times, and I understand where this comes from, but we need to get over this. So many times people will say, first of all, they'll call me Father. And Jesus said, don't do that. But that's because they were raised calling the minister Father. Father, would you bless me? Now, I understand what they're saying and where that's coming from. And I sometimes, in fact, anytime somebody calls me Father, I'll correct them on that. But don't ever forget, there's nothing wrong at all with asking the pastor to pray for you. That's great and wonderful. I'm happy to do it. But don't ever forget, he's your personal God. He will answer. He hears your prayers personally. He will answer your prayers personally. He is your personal God. And I wish every believer understood that. You need to have that personal relationship with God every single day. You talk to him. You open up his word and say, Lord, I don't comprehend it all. I get a little bit lost in here. I don't always know what's going on. But I pray that your spirit would teach me. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, and he lives right inside of you. So turn off everything. Turn off the noise. And let the Spirit of God teach you. And then go to God in prayer and talk to him. And if you get a text, ignore it. If the phone rings, ignore it. Because you have an audience with Almighty God. A personal relationship with God every single day. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read an excerpt from one of the greatest devotionals that's ever been written. It was called My Utmost for His Highest. If you've never heard of it, it's one of the most famous devotionals ever written. My Utmost for His Highest. I first saw My Utmost for His Highest. I was given a copy of it as a graduation present from high school, and I had never heard of it before. My Utmost for His Highest. Listen to this. This is the devotional for August 16th, written by the man's name is Oswald Chambers. Listen to this. It is possible to know all about doctrine and yet not know Jesus. The soul is in danger when knowledge of doctrine outsteps intimate touch with Jesus. Why was Mary weeping? Talking about Mary in the garden after Jesus' resurrection. Why was Mary weeping? Doctrine was no more to Mary than the grass under her feet. Any Pharisee could have made a fool of Mary doctrinally. But one thing they could not ridicule out of her was the fact that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Yet his blessings were nothing in comparison to himself. Mary saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. But immediately when she heard the voice, she knew she had a past history with the one who spoke. Master, she said. Have I been doubting something about Jesus? An experience to which others testify, but which I have not had? The other disciples told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, but Thomas doubted. Except I shall see, I will not believe. Thomas needed the personal touch of Jesus. When his touches come, or how they come, we do not know. But when they do come, they are indescribably precious. And he said, My Lord and my God. Peter denied Jesus Christ with oaths and curses. And yet after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter alone. He restored him in private, and then he restored him before the others. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Have I a personal history with Jesus Christ? The one sign of discipleship is intimate connection with Him, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, which nothing can shake. I would recommend to you to get yourself a copy of My Utmost for His Highest. It's not hard to find, and it won't be very expensive. If you don't want to pay anything at all, you can go to utmost.org. That's the website, utmost.org. And they've got a date. The lit dates are there, and for every day of the year, you hit the scroll button, and there you read the devotional for the day. That was written by a man named Oswald Chambers. Listen to this story. This is magnificent. Oswald Chambers was born in Scotland in 1874. He was the son of a Baptist pastor. As a teenager, everybody who knew Oswald knew that he knew the Lord. They knew he was a very spiritual young man. He was gifted in art and music, and he went to college for art. But while he was studying to become an artist, God called him to be a preacher. And so he left art school and he went to Bible college in Scotland. He worked over the years in small ministries in Scotland. Always small groups and small ministries. In Scotland, England, and then in the United States in a Bible college in Ohio, and then to Japan. In 1908, he had already been to the United States before he returned to the U.S., and he was reunited with a young lady that he met. Her name was Gertrude Hobbs. And Oswald began to affectionately call her Biddy. It was a short time later that they were married. And they decided to serve the Lord together. Oswald Chambers became known for his messages about a personal God. When people heard Oswald Chambers speak or teach, they were moved towards having a personal relationship with God. And that's how he was often introduced as someone who can help you know God personally. In 1911, he and his wife, now listen carefully, this story has an amazing ending. 1911, Oswald and Biddy started the Bible Training College in London. The doors were open for 4 years. Between 1911 and 1915, they trained 106 students, and many of them went out immediately as missionaries. I think something like, by 1950, something like 40 of their graduates were missionaries. But in 1915, they closed the Bible Training College because Oswald Chambers was burdened for soldiers fighting in World War I. And so he joined the YMCA and said, I'll be a chaplain if you'll let me. And they accepted him and they sent him to Cairo, Egypt, where he taught soldiers. He did that for 2 years. And then in October 1917, Oswald Chambers had an attack of appendicitis. But get this, because of his love for the soldiers, he refused to go to the hospital, because he didn't want to take a hospital bed away from a wounded soldier. And so they did some makeshift surgery there for him on site. But in November of 1917, at 43 years old, Oswald Chambers passed away. Now here's the amazing thing about this. In his lifetime, he had never published a book. In fact, he had put together a manuscript, and as he was dying, I don't mean actual, but in the process of him being ill and dying, he actually was reading the manuscript that would have been his first book, but he died with that book being unpublished. Biddy had a great talent. She was amazing with shorthand. She could write 250 words a minute in shorthand. And in the short time that they had been married, just 10 years, not even 10 years, anytime she heard her husband speak, she wrote out a transcript or wrote it out in shorthand and then converted it to a transcript. And after he died, over time she put together books based on the shorthand that she had taken. And 30 books were published by Oswald Chambers based on the notes that she had taken of her husband's messages. And the most famous of those books, by far, was this devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. My Utmost for His Highest has never been out of print since it was first published in the early 1900s. And now it has been translated into 39 other languages. Because a young couple believed in a personal God. If you will put your faith and follow and have a day-by-day relationship with your personal God, He will use you to bring many other people to have that personal relationship with Him. Last thought, we're all done. As you follow your personal God, He will lead you places that you never could have imagined. Jesus said to the disciples, to those that were fishermen, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was an accurate statement, but it was an understatement. Because what He could have said and didn't was, follow me and I will use you to change the world. We are impacted to this day. I mean, the fishermen, what people thought was an ignorant fisherman, a man named Simon Peter, to whom Jesus spoke those words in Matthew 4, wrote two books of the Bible that people around the world in many different languages are reading to this day. Jesus didn't say but could have, follow me, Peter. You'll give up your fish and follow me, and you'll write some stuff that people will be reading around the world 2,000 years from now. What? Yeah, I don't think Peter could have handled that. So he just went with, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But Peter's net is still catching men. And that's what God can use you to do if you will follow your personal Savior. Yes, Jesus is your personal Savior, but follow Him every day. Follow Him every day. As you follow Him, He will lead you places that you could never imagine. He will do things through you that you never could have imagined. 1934, listen to this. This is a great story, and we'll end with this. 1934, in the Depression, in the state of Kentucky, a very small town, a lady named Joyce Reba Luttrell was born. Her parents were very poor. From an early age, she loved country music. Now, she grew up in Kentucky, so what other kind of music was she going to love? And they would play the Grand Ole Opry on their radio, and she grew up listening to it. And they had an old guitar, and she learned to play the guitar, trying to play along with the Grand Ole Opry on their family radio. By the time she was 8 years old, she was sitting on the banks of the nearby creek writing songs. I'm sure they were songs about, you know, love and broken hearts and all those good subjects that she heard on the Grand Ole Opry. But she also grew up going to a little Pentecostal church just down the road. And one day she went to church at 12 years old. And by the way, she was already at 12 years old. She was already singing on the local radio station. She was good. And she wrote songs and she sang. She had an incredible voice. But at 12 years old, she went to church one Sunday and she was convicted of her sin and her need of a Savior. And she got saved and she told the Lord, Lord, I will use my talents for you. And she went home and she told her parents about it. And her father was not happy. See, they were very poor and her talent was going to be their ticket out of poverty. And so her father gave her an ultimatum. You either give up on this Christian music stuff or you leave this house. And as a young teenager, she made the choice to leave home and follow Jesus. So where do you go as a 13-year-old? She, a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, not too far away, invited her to come and sing at their church. She went and sang and she was made such an impression that word began to spread among other churches about this incredible young lady who could play and sing. And so she would go to a church with her guitar and her suitcase. They would give her a love offering, $25 or something. And she would get on a Greyhound bus and go to her next church. And she was traveling all over the Midwestern United States in the 1940s. When she was 16, she sang at a revival meeting, and she met a young man named Buck Rambo. And the light just went on for some of you. You know where we're going. She began to be nicknamed Dottie. And John's in the spirit over there. God bless you. They got married at 17. She had her daughter. Her daughter was born. And just about 12 years later, they were singing as a trio. At first, they were known as the Singing Rambos and later as the Rambos. And the way that God used that young lady, she wrote at least one song that's in our hymn book. She wrote the song that Ted sings and that Brother Cox sang a few weeks ago, Shelter in the Arms of God. She wrote the song, If That Isn't Love. The Unseen Hand. We shall behold Him. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. And maybe the song for which she's best known is to the tune of O Danny Boy, Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. She won a Grammy. She won Dove Awards, which is the Christian equivalent of a Grammy. Her songs were recorded by Elvis Presley, Johnny Cash. What's her name? R&B, I should never try to think of a name. Whitney Houston. I don't know why I looked over there, but Whitney Houston. I mean, if you name a pop singer or country singer who sang gospel songs, they recorded one of her songs. She sang at Billy Graham Crusades. All because as a 12-year-old girl, she told the Lord, I will sing for you. And God used her tremendously. Now, I'm not saying God's going to make you rich or famous. That's not the point. The point is God wants to use you for His glory. God wants to use you for His glory. Will you follow Him in a daily relationship with Him?